Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Pastor Rich O'Toole preaches the message, The Active Church, from the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 12 through 28. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Rich.
Just over 13 years ago, the Elder Board of Living Faith Fellowship asked me during the interview process to write an essay on my idea of an ideal church. Part of what I wrote in this essay said this: we exist to bring praise, glory, and honor to our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. We do this by surrendering to His will, becoming His witness to a lost, hurting, and dark world. By allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through us, we can fulfill the Great Commission to go, therefore, and to make disciples. I went on to say, I envision a body of imperfect people growing more and more in the faith and learning to live a life of freedom empowered by the Holy Spirit. I believe the church should be a hospital for the hurting and a training and sending center for the saints. Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 5 as we jump back into our Acts study. Now, last time we were in Acts, maybe you remember, we studied about Ananias and Sapphira, that married couple, that husband and wife team who were killed because they lied to the Holy Spirit. We said that hypocrisy kills. It kills our relationship. It can kill our witness, our joy. It takes away our peace. And it's an imitation for the real thing. And the Lord wants us to be real and authentic in our relationship with Him and others. So today, we're going to learn that one of the primary goals of the church after glorifying Jesus Christ is actually to reproduce and be fruitful. The church's main mission, again, is to glorify Christ. That's first and foremost. And then we're to show people how to have a true relationship with Him. Catch this. The church is a living, active thing. And with any living, active thing, if there's not some sort of growth, that thing is dead. If the body of Christ does not grow and does not change somehow, it becomes stagnant. And you know what stagnant water smells like, right? If you don't, drive up 97, right there past the pivots, you'll know what stagnation smells like. It's not a sweet-smelling aroma before the Lord. So we are God's children, created in Christ Jesus. And within our lifespan, if change does not happen, then we are not maturing in the faith. So if you have your Sunday sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, power in the church. Power in the church. If your Bibles are open, Acts 5, let's begin at verse 12. It says, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Now, maybe you remember, let me take you back a few weeks. Remember in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were arrested, and as they were released, the church was praying for boldness during this whole time. And this is what we're told in Acts 4:29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So we see very clearly that the miracles happened, one, because they prayed, and the second reason is because the church was keeping the main thing the main thing. They were following Jesus. There in your notes, here again, we see the church is acting in one accord in these verses as they were all together in Solomon's porch. What a great move of the power of the Holy Spirit displayed through their unity. In verse 13, there's a little bit of a confusing passage here. And if you read through it, if you're like me, you went, wait, what? Something doesn't seem right here. In verse 13, it says, yet none of the rest of them dare join them, but the people esteem them highly. So there's different interpretations here. And, you know, here's the problem with relying on commentators. Commentaries are not the Word of God. Okay? Commentaries are awesome. I mean, I have a whole office full of them. Come borrow all you want. But commentaries are just that. It's a man's opinion. The Word of God is the Word of God. And so there's all these different opinions of what that means, that none of the rest dare join them. What does that mean? Well, some say this, that those who were on the fence about following Jesus dared not join the church after Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead for lying to the Holy Spirit. So they were like, we're not joining the church. I've been to that church. People die. No, thank you. But that seems to contradict the Word of God, because in verse 14, it says many were being added to the church. So wait, that can't be the meaning. Some say it means that other believers didn't want to do what Ananias and Sapphira did by lying to the Holy Spirit and become dead. So they didn't want to join them in their lie or their hypocrisy. Some say that the correction and death of Ananias and Sapphira prevented, catch this, it prevented consumer Christianity, at least for a time. No longer consumers, they were sold out believers, so they didn't want to do what they did. And the folks that say that Ananias and Sapphira actually reduced the level of commitment, and others say, no, the level of commitment went way up. This is what Matthew Henry said. The passage is speaking about other Christians not wanting to become an apostle because they had such deep reverence for the apostles and their ministries that they're like, we'll join the church, but we're not going to try and be an apostle. Okay, there in your notes. After the death of Ananias and Sapphira for hypocrisy, the Christian gained a reputation for integrity as the community realized how serious it was to become a follower of Christ. This is not a light thing. It's serious, and they realized it. Because notice again, all believers were increasingly added to the Lord. So even though there was some apprehension, whatever that was, God will grow his church. But being a Christian is costly, and a lot of us miss this, that, you know, we forget how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross, sort of thing, as the song would say. And so being a follower of Jesus Christ is costly, but the Holy Spirit at this time was drawing many people in. So we've all heard the saying that a body in motion stays in motion, right? A body at rest stays at rest, get off the chair, sort of thing. Well, this describes Sir Isaac Newton's law of motion. Newton's law of motion is actually the law of inertia. That states that an object continues to move in the same path, in the same direction, at the same speed, unless something is thrown in its way. Let me give you a description of this. My car will continue in a straight path going the same speed until I apply the brakes, or until I go up a hill, or until something changes. If nothing changes, it will continue going down there. Now, in Scripture, we read that the church is to be doing several things. Scripture is very clear that we're not just to come hold hands and share precious promises, and isn't this a great thing? The church is to be about the Father's business. There in your notes, once the church is focused on glorifying Christ, we should show people how to have a true relationship with him, reproduce authentic believers, and be fruitful. Another thing that happened here about that same time that the elders told me to write that essay, I actually came out here and they had a dessert fellowship here. And without any notice at all, I was already supposed to speak Sunday morning. I was already supposed to speak Sunday night, and I was supposed to speak one other time. Well, after my third interview Saturday night, they walked in the room and said, hey, how's about giving a short sermon Saturday night without any notice? And I was like, That's great. I already got three sets of sermons ready. So the church I was pastoring at that time, I had just finished this passage. So I got up here and I shared these verses with the congregation that Saturday night back in July, 13 years ago. Ephesians 4:11, it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Why? "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." You want to know how the church should operate? God has given gifted leaders to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And by doing that, it edifies the body until we all grow to the maturity of Christ. If you keep reading on, I actually did about six verses that night. One of the reasons the Lord gave us his Holy Spirit after he took the cross, after being born again, was that we could share the good news of the gospel with others. If we do it in our own power, it's worthless. But if we do it empowered by the Holy Spirit, we will be fruitful. There are many souls that still need to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our job to tell them. It's not our job to save them. It's not our job to draw them. Those are all the Holy Spirit's jobs, but it is our job to tell them. That is your job, Christian. Do you realize that once we get to heaven, we can no longer share the gospel? It'd be worthless. Everybody in heaven knows the gospel, has accepted the gospel. We no longer can tell the gospel to people in heaven. That happens this side of heaven. This side of heaven, we get to tell people about the gospel. And the church is to be alive and breathing and growing. But remember, with all that being said, it's not up to me to save anyone. Acts 2:46. "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." Verse 27, Acts 2. "Praising God and having favor with all the people." And catch this statement. "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Who did it? The Lord did it. I can't save anyone. Trust me, I have family members. If I could save someone, I'd start with my own family. But I can't. But I can certainly tell them. There was an article in Outreach Magazine by Carl Vaders that said this. It actually started with a question. He asked, "Is God challenging you to change your approach, your mission, or your vision? Maybe the community and their needs are changing and you missed it. Maybe there's an ethnic shift. Maybe there's a socioeconomic shift. Maybe there's a shift in relationships and we missed it. We have to be constantly aware of changes that are happening around us. If we get too committed to a single-minded way of doing things, a single system, it won't be long before that system will be stale and old and ineffective." He went on to say that most dying churches aren't dying, and this is a surprise, because of lack of passion or lack of experience or even a lack of people. There in your notes, they're dying because things have changed and they haven't caught the wind of change. They haven't been able to adapt quickly enough. Now, some people hear that and they're like, wait a minute. Are you going to change the gospel? No. Listen to me. The church has to be a place of change and relevance. That being said, the gospel, the truth of God's word, the gospel of Jesus Christ can never and will never change. But our method of getting it delivered has to change. I remember when I first became a youth pastor 100 years ago, I told the elders of the church I wanted to put a pool table in the youth room, and most of them were like, "What? What are we running here, MTV? And I'm like, "Hey, give them pizza and a pool table and they come for that. And what they don't know is the last half an hour of the night, the gospel." What a crazy thought. By the way, we have a pool table upstairs. So we have great news to share with a lost and dying world. Great news. In the 40s, you could just open the door and people would just rush into the building. We don't live in those times anymore. We got to meet them where they're at. But the message is never, ever, ever going to change. And it's not that we want to be entertained. We're not trying to have smoke machines and the best lights and, you know, disco ball on the ceiling and all this sort of, oh man, not while I'm alive anyway. But we have to be relevant to a younger generation and to a lost and hurting world that they'll listen to what we have to say. And so why was the early church growing? Because they followed the vision the Lord gave them. They were obedient and they were led by the Spirit. They didn't shrink back and they had a vision. Proverbs 29:18 out of the King James Version says this, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. All right, so let's move on. Roman numeral 2, the Lord's plan implemented. Look at verse 15 with me. So that they brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in common prison. But at night, and this is so cool, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. So imagine this. The religious leaders are mad again. Okay, they're always mad. These guys can't stop being mad. But they're mad again. Why? Because the Lord is moving in the midst of this new way, not moving in our religion. What's the problem? And these early Christians were persecuted because the Lord was moving in their midst. And how crazy it is that these people who are the head of a religion are actually mad that God's showing up. Imagine this. It's crazy to me. The religion of their day made the people worse off and chased them away from God rather than drawing them to God. This time in history, the church is experiencing growth and miracles and blessings like no other time in church history. Study it sometime. But with that being said, there's a huge area of contention within the church today. And where you land with this argument will tell me a lot about your upbringing, or at least your belief system. The biggest, next to Calvinism, contention within the church today is whether or not the sign gifts still exist. This is a big area of contention within the church today. Now, here's the problem. Hebrews 13 tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So some would say, well, there you go. There's no more argument. Jesus is the same. But wait, did Jesus deal differently throughout times of history with his people? There's a question. But at this time of history, the apostles, those who seen the risen Christ, those who were called out, the apostles, the original apostles, were given even extraordinary miracles that the normal people were not. Why? To grow the church and to prove that the gospel was true. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Before the New Testament, miracles were used to establish the gospel. Now, those of you who believe they still exist are like, ah, he's going there. Hebrews 2:4 says this. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, according, catch this, to his own will. So some would say that the sign gifts ended after the writing of the New Testament because they were no longer needed. They would say, we now have the truth of Jesus and the writing of the apostles recorded in Scripture, so the sign gifts have ended. Others would say, everything found within the book of Acts still exists today, and we can have apostolic power and do what they've done. I believe both extremes are wrong. I believe that those who think that somehow they're a modern day apostle, they're not. But I also believe to say that God has handcuffed himself since then are wrong too. God is God, and he can do whatever he wants in his time, according to his will, in his good pleasure. But we've had these talks. Anytime that someone's going to come on staff, right, you got to have these talks. Where do you stand with the sign gift? I am what you would call a Carabaptist or a Bapticostal. I don't believe in what you see on television sometimes today, but I also don't believe that God's handcuffed at all. I believe God can do whatever God wants to do. Does God still heal? I've seen it. Does he heal every time? No. No. Show me 130-year-old Christian. They don't exist. So at some point, we're all going to die of our final disease if the rapture should tarry. So what happened if God heals every single time? God always heals. Well, show me one 125-year-old Christian. Just one. Not 10 of them, just show me one. So that's where I think both can be wrong, and I think God is God, I am not, and when we get to heaven, we'll all have this big red spot on our forehead from where we went like this, because we were all wrong a little bit. Some of us are wronger. But can I tell you something? That leadership is actually shown during times of adversity. Leadership within a church is not shown during times of peace. True leadership happens, you get to see it anyway, during trials and hardships. There in your notes, as a student of church history, you will soon discover that the church has never grown through times of peace. And here we're seeing it right here in Acts. It's not times of peace, it's trials, it's hardship, and the church is blowing up. Throughout history, the church has fallen into sin and diminished during times of peace. Read church history. It is disgusting. We have a disgusting history in church history, just let me tell you. But I believe that the reason for sin and the drop of growth within the church is because the church gets complacent. And man, it's easy just to cruise. And it's so hard to, you know, put up with the hardships and everything else. So when we got peace, it's like, don't rock the boat, baby. But in our passage here, the Sadducees come, and again, they're arresting the followers of Christ and harassing them. And what you got to remember, we studied this a few weeks ago, that Sadducees didn't believe in miracles, they didn't believe in the supernatural, and they didn't believe in angels. And that's why they were sad, you see. But they didn't believe in the supernatural healings. They didn't believe in any of this stuff. It's just what I can see, what I can touch. That's what the Sadducees believed. And so it's kind of humorous to me that God sends an angel to get the apostles out of prison. This is awesome. You don't believe in angels? Watch this. And he sends an angel to get these guys out of prison. And then the angel says, hey, go over there and preach about Jesus. Go over there and do that. And the Sadducees, I think it's so great that he just sent an angel, because God could have done it anyway, right? But I think it's like, ha, 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 watch this. But notice they're told, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. There in your notes. This is a good lesson for us. We should stop fighting people on insignificant issues and preach the words of eternal life to the lost and dying. Exodus 14:14 says, the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life, and that more abundantly. There in your notes, the Lord was saying, I will take care of these men trying to stop you. You preach life to these people who have no hope. You know, according to Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. That's why he came. If we get bogged down fighting the insignificant battles, we are not going to be effective preaching the gospel to people who are dying to hear it. And these followers were so busy implementing the Lord's plan and filled with the Holy Spirit, they didn't have time to worry about what the Sadducees were upset about. They just didn't have time. So let's move on. Number three, the apostles are on trial again. Look at verse 22. But when the officers came and did not find them in prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and they're teaching the people." Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence. Why? Because they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look at what had happened. You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." The Sadducees were so slow to learn. They're hard-hearted. I mean, how many times do you have to see miracles? How many times does God have to put you in your place? And you're still so hard-hearted. And Peter's saying, look, Jesus gave us a job to do. And I don't care if you like it or not. We're going to do what God has told us to do. So why were the Sadducees so blind? They've been studying scriptures their whole life. They've been in place of leadership, religious leadership, their whole lives. Why are they so blind? Back up to that verse I shared a while ago from Proverbs 29:18, where there's no vision, the people perish. Listen to that verse in the New Living there in your notes. When people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. The religious leaders would not follow Jesus and had no vision from the Lord whatsoever. And so when the Lord gives us a directive, again, like we say every week, you test all things by the word of God and hold fast to that which is true. But when the Lord gives you a directive and the Lord gives you a vision, what causes spiritual deficiency? What causes spiritual cataracts, as it were? How do we get so blind? The Lord has made it very clear that Christians are to be examples here on earth, Acts 1:8. Well, cataracts has been described, and I'm not a nurse or a doctor, but it's been described as murkiness or dullness in the lens of the eye. And so when it comes to following the Lord's directives, how do we get spiritual cataracts? Let's discuss a few. Number one there in your notes. We get the spiritual cataracts of mistaken priorities. This is what happens when we don't do Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. First place, his kingdom. Seek that first. That's most important. You know, sometimes we feel called to something, but we place someone or something ahead of the Lord in our lives. Maybe you haven't done this. I've done it. It doesn't work real well. But maybe I know what the Lord has said, but my boyfriend's so special to me. I know what the Lord has said, but my girlfriend, my spouse, they're so special to me. Maybe my addiction is special to me, and I want to follow my addiction rather than the Lord. Here's a hard one. Maybe we put our children ahead of the Lord. That's a tough one for us parents. How about our fleshly desires? Anything or anyone that we put a higher priority in our life than the Lord, it's idolatry. Jesus very clearly tells us in Exodus, "You shall have no other God before me." It's called idolatry. Anything that you have in your life that's more important than what the Lord has told you is an idol. Number two, sometimes we get spiritual cataracts of worldly pleasures. You know, Paul told his protege Timothy so many things. This is what he said in 2 Timothy 4:10. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed. We lose eternal perspective when we start worrying about things of this world rather than the things of the kingdom. You know, especially younger people, they're in their 20s or 30s, they think, man, I got so much time to worry about kingdom stuff. But let me tell you something. The things of this world are either going to burn up or you're going to leave it to someone who doesn't deserve it. And let me tell you, nothing in this life lasts. It just doesn't. Someday it's all going to burn. And only those things done for Christ will last. I think there's a poem like that somewhere. But if you think that this world can satisfy, just look at the suicide or drug addict rates of those who have money and power. I mean, if you watch the headlines, you see these folks, man, guy's worth all this money, gal's worth all this money, and she can't get skinny enough, she can't do this enough, she can't do that enough, and, you know, she's without hope at 28 years old with $10 million in the bank, and she kills herself. Or she's without hope, and she does dope, and it's like, my gosh, this world has nothing for me. We get discouraged when we look at anything other than Jesus for fulfillment. Paul also told his protege Timothy this in 1 Timothy 6:6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. Now, I used to say that I've never seen a hearse towing a U-Haul, and I actually saw one in Plains, Kansas, so I can't say that anymore. But I will say I've only seen one hearse towing a U-Haul, and I'm pretty sure they didn't bury that stuff in his grave. Number three, we can get spiritual cataracts of worldly recognition. You think about Ananias and Sapphira. They wanted to look like they were huge givers to the world. But let me tell you something. The world's recognition will fade. The bigger you are, the higher the pedestal, the more they'll kick you off of it. The only thing I want to hear, it comes out of Matthew 6:25-23. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I want to hear those words. When you seek the approval of men, it'll leave you empty. All right, the last one, number four, spiritual cataracts of worldly gains, very similar to the others. Jesus said this, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So let's get practical this morning. I started out telling you about this essay, and that's a true story. They really did want, I still have it, it's crazy. They wanted this essay, and I just said, well, what's the vision of the church? Well, we exist to bring praise, glory, and honor to our King Jesus Christ. That's why a church exists. And we do this by surrendering to his will and becoming his witnesses to a lost, hurting, and dark world. There in your notes. By allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through us, we can fulfill the great commission to go, therefore, and make disciples. And I go on to say, I envision a body of imperfect people, Eureka, we got it, who grow more and more in the faith and have a life of freedom empowered by the Spirit. The church is a place of change and relevance. We have to be. The message of the gospel can and will never change. But the method of delivery has to. It just has to. We have good news to share. And again, we're not in it for entertainment. We're in it that we can reach people where they are. And so why was the early church grown? It's very easy. They had vision from the Lord, and then the Holy Spirit power making it happen. And they weren't shrinking back. The Lord uses his church to bring out the best in us. Understand that. That's what the church does. And here's the key. And this is the take home. In Christ's body, this is key. Every member is a minister. And he has given every one of us a specific gift that we're to use in his body. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, by the way, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're God's poema in the Greek, masterpiece, sweetest poem you've ever read. We're God's masterpiece, you're God's Mona Lisa, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he prepared beforehand. He made you specifically with a pre-assigned task. Imagine this. Your conversion was not the end of the story. I would say your conversion was the beginning of the story. We're victorious when we surrender to the Holy Spirit. We need to keep the cross the main thing. We need to be in constant communication with the Lord, and we need to be on guard from spiritual attacks. Like any family organization, there has to be leaders that take care of those things and that are on the watch for the body. We need that. But there in your notes, we can only live godly lives by surrendering and allowing the Holy Spirit to control our lives. And again, those who truly know the Lord and those who are surrendered to him, we understand that the love of Christ compels us to this. This isn't duty. This is God's love compelling us, pushing us, encouraging us, sending us. Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:14, like I said in communion, for the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again. The church is this living, active thing. And if it's not growing, it's dying. Look at any living thing. It's constantly growing and evolving and becoming, where the gospel message never changes, but the method has to. And so here's the thing. Go and live Jesus loud this week. And that's what we want to do. We want to let the love of Christ compel us. We want to be led by the Spirit. And we want to test all things by the Word of God. Know what we're called to do and go do it. And let me tell you, when you do that, then you have the abundant life. And then the joy that comes from the Lord, that's when you start singing, I got the joy, joy. Where? Down in my heart. I would encourage you, discover what God has called you to. Follow him. Be compelled by his love. And let me tell you, life will never be boring.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich's message, The Active Church, from the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 12 through 28. Next week, Pastor Rich will continue in the book of Acts. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find us social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.